Well, a good morning to all of you, and lovely to be here this morning and to be able to bring God's Word. It's been a while since I've been able to preach, and in that sense, the holiday hasn't been good. It's time to get back to the Lord's work in that sense, and just a week to go, a week and a bit, and the school will be back, and an opportunity to share God's Word regularly once again. Let's just come before the Lord in prayer as we come to His Word this morning. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your tremendous goodness to us. Lord, we are undeserving of this grace and this mercy which You've showered upon us. And Lord, it's incredible to think that You should love us, those who once were in rebellion toward You, and You have now called us to be Your own. As we come before You in repentance and faith, Lord, You say that You will be faithful in forgiving us, and that Your grace would be sufficient for us. And so we thank You, Lord, for this tremendous work that You've done in our hearts. It's a miracle, Lord, if we have turned to You in faith for salvation. And Lord, we thank You for the fact that You also entrust us with Your good name. Lord, You call us to be in the world and to carry Your name wherever we go. And Lord, we cannot do that on our own. And so we thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are the one who empowers us to do the work that You have called us to. And Lord, this morning we ask that You would speak to us, to our hearts, and build our faith and our courage, and give us boldness, Lord, that You would empower us for witnessing. Lord, I think of the early disciples and the way in which You empowered them by Your Holy Spirit, that they could declare the Word of God with great boldness. And Lord, we ask that for ourselves, that You would help us, Lord, to declare the Word of God. And so help us this morning as we spend some time together in Your Word. We thank You for the privilege, Lord, of knowing You and being called according to Your purpose. So help us now, we pray, in Your precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, I was going to be preaching about something totally different this morning, and during the course of the week, as we did some family devotions, we're beginning to teach the children about the Beatitudes and how Jesus calls us to be the salt and the light. And then in my very own readings, the very same passage of Scripture came up in my readings as well. The Beatitudes and Jesus calling us to be the salt and the light. And then just this week on Friday, Chantel shared a devotion with me from John Piper's Solid Joys, where John Piper quotes from the Beatitudes. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted. And John Piper was teaching or at least explaining about what that verse means. And also it was the 60th anniversary of the killing of the five missionaries in Ecuador. I don't know if you know the story about Jim Elliot and these four friends who went to take the gospel to the Alca Indians, and they were speared to death. And John Piper then relates that a beatitude of the persecution to these missionaries, and how God used something so tragic to become such an amazing story of the triumph of the gospel. And when in three instances the Beatitudes came up in my life in 1 week, I thought maybe God is trying to remind us about something. And so I went back to that passage and worked through it again so that I can share it with you this morning. And just perhaps it would be good for you to hear from the Beatitudes and the teaching of Jesus, where He calls us to be the salt and the light. One of my favorite quotes is from Jim Elliot, one of those missionaries who was killed, and where he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 from verse 1? Matthew chapter 5 from verse 1, and we'll work through to verse 16 this morning. So this passage is the start of what is called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gives practical teaching on what he expects from his followers. And the sermon runs from chapter 5 through to chapter 7. I remember very clearly one of my lecturers at Bible school used to joke and say it's the Sermon on the Mount, not the Sermon on the Amount. Just in case a prosperity teacher turns it on its head, it's the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 from verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, that is Jesus, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Well, may God bless His word to us this morning. So I was trying to read a little bit further on the Beatitudes. I came across John MacArthur, who said the Beatitudes, well, the word blessed means to be happy in a much deeper sense. But he says the Beatitudes sound more like misery on earth. And he's quite right, because those attitudes that we should possess would look miserable in a worldly sense. But when you know God and you know His work in your life, you are the most blessed of all. 9 times we will see the word blessed, and then in verse 12 we see the words rejoice and be glad. And the sooner we come to the realization that nothing in this world will truly make us happy, but Jesus alone, the better for us. True blessing and joy and gladness come from Christ alone. If you look back to chapter 4 from verse 23, just 3 verses there, Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee to the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. And then seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So we have yet disciples, and we have great crowds. Crowds who have seen marvelous things, and they are curious about this man and all that he can do. Great crowds. We would assume many of them are not believers at this point. These are the early days of Jesus' ministry. He's got his close followers and then these great crowds. And for him to be able to get away, he goes up on a mountainside. He's teaching his disciples. But this crowd can hear all that he's teaching. They are hearing his teaching. So we have the disciples, the learners, the followers of Jesus, those who had embraced his call on their life. Perhaps those of us who would call ourselves followers of Christ this morning, teaching for us. And then there were these crowds, the onlookers, the inquisitive and perhaps suspicious ones. They were perhaps the seekers. They were those on the outside trying to look in. Perhaps some of your family, your friends, your work colleagues, just acquaintances, some strangers. They're on the outside, they're looking in. And Jesus teaches to all of us this morning, but especially he's teaching to his disciples. Now this word beatitude means blessed or happy. One dictionary says that it is a state of utmost bliss. This is true happiness. But it's more than just a temporary or a circumstantial happiness. This is supreme blessedness from God that God alone can give. You cannot find this in the world. This is ultimate happiness in God coming from Him. To be blessed is ultimately to be right with God and to be at peace with Him. So what I want to do this morning, I want to show you how, in my mind at least, it has clicked, how the Beatitudes and the teaching on the salt and the light come together. Because so often we look at them as two separate things, but really the one flows from the other. The first Beatitude, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Luke 6 verse 20 says simply, blessed are you who are poor. So the poor in spirit then is to those who have a humble opinion about themselves. It is to be sensible that we are sinners and we have no righteousness of our own. It is to be willing to be saved only by the rich grace and the mercy of God. We have no claim to this. To be willing to be where God places us and to bear what He lays upon us. To go where He bids us and to die when He commands. To be willing to be His hands and to feel that we deserve no favor from Him. It is opposed to pride and to vanity and ambition. This is the poor in spirit that Jesus is speaking about. The poor in spirit are happy. They are blessed. Why? Because there is more real enjoyment in thinking of ourselves as we are than in being filled with pride and vanity. When we can be honest with ourselves, we are really nothing. Because Jesus chooses to bless those who are poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are happy because theirs will be the kingdom of heaven year after. It is remarkable then that Jesus begins His ministry in this way. This big crowd that has seen these wonderful things are now following Him, and He just says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Not blessed are you if you all these wonderful things can happen to you, just blessed are the poor in spirit, you who are humble, who don't want to claim those things for yourselves. Other teachers had taught that happiness was to be found in honor or riches or splendor or sensual pleasure. And really that is a sign of our times. That's what people are chasing after, spending all their time running so hard after. Jesus overlooked all those things and fixed His eyes on the poor and the humble and said that happiness was to be found in the lowly state of poverty, more than in the pomp and splendors of life. Now that's hard for us to accept. We believe somehow, and we've been taught this lie, that money will buy freedom. Yet it entraps us. Jesus says it's the poor in spirit that are the freest of all people. The kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit. Second one. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And really, mourning here could mean two things. Mourning because of the loss of a person, or perhaps even possessions. And secondly, mourning because of sin. God promises to comfort those who have lost a loved one, or perhaps have lost something very dear to them. God promises to comfort them. God mends broken hearts. God is the one who fills our lives. He's the one who makes us whole. He's the one who satisfies us. And I wonder how you feel this morning. Is there something heavy on your heart this morning? Come to the Lord with that. He's the one who comforts. Perhaps you've lost a family member recently, or still fresh in your mind, or you've lost a friend. Come to Jesus for comfort. Perhaps not even because of death. They're alive, but they seem lost to you. Come to Jesus to be comforted. God promises comfort. So let's rest upon Him this morning. God also promises to comfort you when you feel regret about the wrong you have done in your life. And this is the wonderful thing about God, is He's the one that forgives and the one who restores. I love those verses, Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. This is the God that we serve. And you think over your past, and we all make mistakes, plenty of them. God promises comfort to those who are mourning over the things of the past that should not have happened. Come to Him for forgiveness. Come to Him for restoration this morning. God forgives and will comfort you in such times. You see, He's the satisfaction for our souls. Well, the third beatitude, verse 5, is blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This attitude of gentleness and humility involves patience. We are called to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. So often there is anger and perhaps even hatred within your circle of context. And listen to Matthew 5, 23 to 24. If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, well, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. See, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. A person who is meek is gentle, is kind, is approachable, is warm. They're obedient and they're submissive to the will of God. The meek person is not greedy in trying to gain as many possessions as possible, so to speak, to try and buy the earth. The meek person is the free person, able to appreciate that which God has provided for them. The earth belongs to the Lord. And so the meek are able to enjoy God's creation. He's the provider. Number 4, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You know, hunger and thirst is a daily occurrence. In fact, it's almost an hourly occurrence in my home with my children. We need food and liquid daily just to nourish our bodies. And so it is with our souls. We have a hunger and a thirst for a longing to be filled. And the Christian runs to God for His righteousness to be given to them. The Christian runs after God to be filled. To hunger and thirst suggests not a half-hearted search, but one exemplified by David as an example. Psalm 42, 1-2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, that for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Are we hungering and thirsting after God? I think of Paul in the New Testament, where he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7-11, whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. God is calling us to be totally trusting Him with our lives. If we will hunger and thirst after Him, we will be satisfied in Christ and Him alone. Well, the fifth beatitude in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Matthew 6, 14-15 says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. God, or Jesus here in Matthew 6, is showing how it's almost conditional. You must forgive others their trespasses, or the Father will not forgive you your trespasses. It made me think of the parable of the unmerciful servant. A king wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So he calls the one servant in who owes him 10,000 talents. And that would be just a number too big for our minds. Millions of dollars, so to speak. And he could not pay. And the king shows him mercy. He pleads with the king. And the king is merciful. That very servant goes and finds somebody that owes him money and will show no mercy on that servant. And the king finds out about it, calls the servant back him and has him thrown in jail until he can pay back all that he owes. Kind of shows that the mercy we have received from God is so big that sometimes we are not prepared to forgive somebody else, which really is so small in comparison. Could we let some things go in our lives by offering forgiveness to others, by being merciful? See, we are not to be like the servant, but we will be shown mercy as we show mercy. And one might ask, well, how do I do that? Well, some physical works of mercy might be feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, clothing the naked, giving shelter to the homeless, comforting the imprisoned, visiting the sick. Those are all things that the church in some way gets involved in, but that we try and do even in our personal capacity. Then spiritual works of mercy would be things like admonishing sinners, instructing the uninformed, counseling the doubtful, comforting the sorrowful, being patient with those who are in error, forgiving offenses, and praying for others. See why Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." We've received so much from the Lord that we can give in return. Number 6 in verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That is, those whose minds and their motives and their principles are pure, who seek not only to have the external actions correct, but who desire to be holy in heart, and who are so. The famous verse, "Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart." Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. Hebrews 12:14, "Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." You see, this one here who is pure in heart refers to one who is sincere, one who is honest, and one who is without hypocrisy. Psalm 24:3-4, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place?" And the answer comes, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Only those who are pure in heart will see God." Number 7, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, those who strive to prevent contention and strife and war, who use their influence to reconcile opposing parties and to prevent lawsuits and hostilities in families and in neighborhoods." It's tough being a peacemaker. It's tough to bring peace between two children. You know what it's like in the home, in the workplace. Wherever you go, being the peacemaker is tough. All men are in a state of hostility to God and each other. The gospel is called the gospel of peace because it tends to reconcile us first to God and then to each other. Blessed are the peacemakers. We cannot be right with God and yet deny peace to somebody else. We are called to bring peace into situations where there is no peace. You see, Jesus calls us the peacemakers. And then the last one, number 8 in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And we must remember it's such a privilege for us to even to be a Christian. The majority of people in the world have never even heard of Jesus before. What a privilege it is for us to know Christ week in, week out, to have the word preached to us and to be taught to us. We are to hold up his name high for all to see. And when we are persecuted for it, we gain. We don't lose. That's what Jim Elliot was trying to say. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I've always loved a saying, I can't even remember who said it, but that you never see a hearse pulling a trailer. There's no hearse with all your belongings in it as it's going off to the graveyard. And the idea is we have got all these possessions, all this stuff, and what Jim Elliot is saying, he's no fool who gives up those things to be able to gain what he cannot lose. Salvation. Precious salvation with Christ. Cannot lose that. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who willingly endure persecution. This is not easy to talk about. Those who don't jump ship the minute things get tough. I don't think we have a great idea of what happens in some parts of the world where persecution is rife. Yet it is promised to us that through many tribulations we will enter the kingdom of heaven. If we are prepared to take a stand for the Lord, we will face opposition. And we must be prepared for it. In fact, Jesus says we are blessed when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Then verse 11 is not really a beatitude, although it does have the word blessed in it, but because the word structure is different. But it says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus was teaching them what it would look like for the followers to be following. It's really what the Beatitudes are. They're attitudes. This is not legalism. Jesus is not saying, well, if you will be all these things, then you will go to heaven. These Beatitudes are what a born-again believer looks like as they're empowered by God's Spirit to live. These things should become evident in you and I. Humility, being poor in spirit, that we mourn over loss and over sin, that we are meek, that we hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we are merciful, that we are pure in heart, that we are peacemakers, and then even being persecuted for righteousness. That's kind of what, that's the picture of a Christian. As the Christian grows in faith, these attitudes become more present in their lives. And Jesus says that we will be blessed as those attitudes become more and more. You can understand John MacArthur saying this looks like misery. It's misery to the world, yet this is absolute freedom. To be humble, to mourn, to be meek, to be hungering after God, to being merciful, pure in heart, to being a peacemaker, and being persecuted for righteousness. Because Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be satisfied. They shall receive mercy. They shall see God. They shall be called the sons of God. And theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, Christians are the freest and most blessed of all people. And you see, the chapters and so on in our Bibles weren't there before. Those have been added for our convenience. Jesus goes from speaking these Beatitudes straight into saying we are now the salt and the light. I'm becoming of the opinion that evangelism is not an event. I'm beginning to believe that if we will live our faith out within community, and people start seeing these Beatitudes coming forth in our lives, that would be the greatest testimony, matched with the preaching of God's Word. Because we can't just live and never speak the Word. But when the Holy Spirit is doing His work in our lives, and we are declaring the Word of God, which we have to do, that is when the world will be reached. It's not an event. It's not a big thing. And a certain date and time in a certain place. It's all the time. It's every day of the week. So Jesus calls us to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And John MacArthur points out that the text supposes two things. Number one, the world is decayed. I don't know if you agree with this. The world is decayed. That's why it needs salt. And secondly, the world is dark. And that's why it needs light. The world is decayed, that's why it needs salt. And the world is dark, that's why it needs light. So we are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. And salt brings out the flavor of food, out of food. Christians bring out the flavor in society. We are not the boring ones. We are the ones filled with life. Christians bring the good out of society. You think of people being touched by a random act of kindness. The world celebrates those things. They know that's good. And that's what we are. And salt preserves food. So it brings out flavor and then it preserves. Christians preserve society. Christians bring stability to a wicked world. If it weren't for Christians, people would be destroying one another more so than they're already doing. We are the salt of the earth. Salt, in order to be effective, has to be mingled with the substance it's affecting. Let me say that again. Salt, in order to be effective, has to be mingled with the substance it's affecting. We've got to be mingled into society. It's not an event. Keep encouraging people to come to church, but church is primarily here to preach and declare the word of God. We reach them all of the time outside of the hour and a half that we're here in church. Salt must be mingled into the society. And if we lose our saltiness in the world, it is lost. And it just occurred to me again, if we are going to lose our testimony in the world, it's gone. We so have to look after the way that we live our lives so that we don't lose our testimony in the world. This is a huge responsibility, the way that we live our lives and conduct ourselves within society, within the community. And then you are the light of the world, and a city on a hill cannot be hidden. It's a beacon of light. You see it from the distance. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. So we don't hide ourselves away. We don't shy away from testifying to God's goodness. You see, light, in order to dispel darkness, must shine upon the darkness. We can't hide it away. Can you see how Jesus wants his followers to be out there in the community, being the salt, preserving, bringing out the flavor, bringing the light into the dark places? And even in the context of persecution, it should not alter our function in the world. You would think naturally if one's going to be persecuted, they must run away. And somehow, Jesus is saying, blessed are you when you are persecuted. You remain the salt and the light within the context of that community. I can't understand that fully because I haven't experienced it in great measure. But Christians are just so mingled into society. We are the light. Jesus has called us to be the light. And so he says, in the same way, or so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus is the light of the world. The sun gives light to the earth. So Jesus, the sun, gives light to the earth. And now he fills us with his light and he calls us to be the light of the world. That's how it works. We are representing Christ in the world. So we must shine bright. Don't hide it away. As a Christian and as a church, we are like that city on a hill. We cannot and should not be hidden. As a Christian and as a church, we are to let our light shine, not hide it away. So, the world is decayed. The world is dark. But through Jesus, we bring his hope to this dying world. And I believe so strongly that God is calling you and I to go and shine bright for him every day. We're not to keep this to ourselves. I spoke to someone this week about their profession, and they said, that's just God's way of allowing me to minister for him in the world. That they don't see their profession as who they really are. They're a Christian shining, and God has given them a tool with which to reach the world, and that's the profession, is the tool. People in this world need Jesus. So, believer this morning, think about your circle of influence for a moment. Think about it. Who are the people that you are seeing on a daily, weekly, monthly basis? Think about them. Who are the people that you get to spend a lot of time with? So I believe God has placed you there to be the salt and to be the light. Evangelism is not an event. God is using you as the salt mingled into society to bring the gospel to a dying world. So what is your circle of influence? How can you, by praying that the Holy Spirit would empower you, as He did in the early church, how can He do that for us today so that we might be more empowered and willing to be bold in our witnessing in the world today? For me, outside of my family, it is Treverton. So just for me, God has called me to be in Treverton, and He's given me the most unique opportunity as a chaplain to take the gospel into a school. Where are you going to shine? We're still at the start of a year. Could you commit yourself by saying, Lord, help me. Lord, empower me to be your witness in the place in which you have set me. Could that be your prayer? I entitled the sermon, Happy Are the Bright Lights, linking the Beatitudes with being the light of the world. And that's the link for me. I've never seen it before. But if we are so blessed according to those Beatitudes, and then we are called to be the light of the world, I put the two together, that if we will live our faith within the community, blessed as Jesus says we are great big shining light for Him. Blessed are the bright lights. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much that you did not leave us in our sins, but that you sent your Son to die for us, to be that propitiation for our sins. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that as you died on that cross and as we now have the opportunity to respond to you in repentance and in faith, you diverted the wrath of God away from us and took it upon yourself. What a privilege that is this morning for us, Lord. And then we think of the many, many people in our circles of influence that are still in the darkness, that still remain condemned because they have not yet turned to Jesus. And then we think, Lord, that you have called us, commissioned us, commanded us that we might go to those people to be the salt, to be the light, to make disciples, to be your witness. That just maybe, Lord, that through our lives you would speak into their lives and call them to yourself. What a tremendous privilege to be laboring for you. Thank you, Lord, that we've seen this morning that we can be the freest of all people, the most happy and blessed of all people, when you are at work in us, when we are willing to deny ourselves some of the pleasures in the world, but rather to look to you and receive even greater blessing from you, just to have you and to be free. To know that we belong to you, that we will see you, we will be comforted, and we will be called the sons of God. Thank you, Lord, for this awesome privilege. Help us in our personal lives and help us as a church be one that reaches out far and wide, sharing the love of Christ all around us. Help us, Lord, we pray. We are weak, but when we are weak, you make us strong. Help us to shine brightly for you this week and into this year, wherever you've placed us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.